Thanks, Anne Margaret. Once again, a really happy Mother's Day to all the mums that are out there. It's wonderful that we can honour you on a day like today. The saying says that the hand that rocks the cradle moves the world, and I guess there's an element of truth in that. That's the kind of influence that a mother can have over her children, and who knows what that will mean for the future in the investment in those children's lives as they grow up. This morning, I want to look at a role model for women. Who would you say are the role models, the female role models for the women of Australia today? Julie Bishop? Anastasia Palaszczuk? Nicole Kidman? Beyonce, Taylor Swift. If you're 40, maybe Laura Geitz. She's got a statue outside the Boondall Stadium now. Well, women like these can easily be held up by the media as women who have achieved it all. They've reached the top in their different fields. They've got charm. They've got looks. Well, some of them have looks. I'm getting into trouble here. Some of them have star power. And, what women don't want these sorts of things, of course? You know, they want to be seen to be successful and to really finding their way in life. Now, you ladies mightn't like the selection that I've just come up with, but I'm sure that in your imagination, at least, you have some role models on your little mental list there of women that you would love to be like. I believe, they tell me, that women like, they spend a lot of time comparing themselves. That's the reason why they like buying magazines with lots of photos and things in them, you know, because, you see, they think, well, maybe, you know, secretly, I could turn out to be like that person. Today I want to add another woman to your checklist. And it's the woman that's described here in Proverbs 31. Some people would say that it's unfair to hold this lady up as an example for women today because she's a bit unreal. This is a woman who is obviously wealthy. She's really got her life all sorted out. She has servants who work for her. She's a businesswoman. Her husband was obviously a prominent member of the local community. And so they say, well, look, it's not really fair. The average woman can't relate to the Proverbs 31 woman because, you know, I mean, some people even think she's actually a composite woman. She's not one woman, but she's kind of a mixture of qualities for many different women. I don't want to get into that kind of discussion. But I don't think that we should be too quick to dismiss the Proverbs 31 woman. Because I think that there's a lot of helpful things that we can learn from her. And I want us to do that quickly this morning as we sort of get a bit of a snapshot of what this woman's life really looks like. First of all, let's think about her relationship with her husband. She's obviously somebody's wife. Verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. What a fortunate man to be married to a woman like this. Actually, I think these three verses here present a real challenge to men. Men, what are we looking for in our wives? Or if you're not married yet, what are you looking for in a future wife? Are you looking for a woman who is drop-dead gorgeous? Who has got a statuesque physical shape? Who wears seductive clothing? Because you see, these are the pictures of womanhood that are so often presented as what men are really seeking for today. But I challenge you men who are sitting here this morning, what are you looking for in the woman in your life. Because, see, none of those sorts of features that I just mentioned then are actually listed off here in Proverbs 31. This woman has noble character. She's trustworthy. She brings joy and contentment to her husband's life. You know, money can't buy someone so precious and so valuable as the woman who is being described here in Proverbs 31. Look at verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. You get the impression as you read about the marriage that this couple have, is that it's one that's built on long-term faithfulness and trust. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. He doesn't want to go looking for another woman because he's got the best woman. And he's got her all the days of her life. He might have had a bad day at work, but he's looking forward to going home because his wife is going to be there. You see, their marriage is a safe space. It's a place where he can rest his heart, and hopefully where she can rest her heart as well too. That there's something very beautiful and complementary about this relationship that they have with each other. They're not competitors. They fit together like a hand in a glove. What do they say? Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. I know that sounds a little bit soppy these days, but in a sense, that's the way it is meant to be in marriage. Now, I know it takes two to have a happy marriage, but it's very obvious from the description we have here that this woman, through her godly character, was a massive blessing to her husband. All right, well, that's her husband. What about her children, her family? This woman obviously had a very busy household. We don't know how many children she had, but it's obvious that she really loved them and she cared for them. Maybe she had a quiverful. Then you can have a big discussion about what a quiver is. But someone told me it's five, someone said it's seven. I don't know. But let's read about the family. Verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. Look at verse 26. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. You get a picture here of a woman who was diligent and hardworking in her home. She was up early. She planned ahead. She looked after the practical needs of the family. She was a hands-on mother. She was wise, and people went to her for advice. And she was probably investing her wisdom in the lives of her children. And it's no wonder that the day came when the children themselves came to realise how fortunate they were to have a mother like this. And the day eventually came when they arose and they called her blessed. You know, life at home is extremely busy. And as well as being physically exhausting, it can also be mentally and emotionally exhausting. I can remember having to make adjustments after Debbie passed away. And there were so many aspects of managing the day-to-day affairs of life at home there that I had never fully appreciated until she was gone. There was the cooking and the cleaning and the dishes and the washing and the ironing and the sweeping and the vacuuming and the dishes. And there was the homework assignments and the shopping and the taxing of the kids around to all their different functions and the dishes. And there was buying and wrapping presents for birthdays and parties and weddings. And there was writing cards and letters and emails to our friends. And then there was the sewing Praise God for Shirley Deacon. I mean, these were just the basic jobs, the things that a mother has to do day by day by day to keep the family functioning. Thankfully, there were no babies at that point in time in my life there. But I mean, as for the more creative things that make a house a home, I'm still trying to figure those things out nearly 7 years later. I mean, to my shame, I had almost no clue just how exhausting a job it was to be a homemaker, a loving mother to a growing family. And this woman obviously had her hand on her family. I'm not saying she did all the work because she had servants there, but she was the one who was there in the middle of it all, making sure that it was happening. All right, next was her servant girls. Look at verse 15. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. These servants were girls who were employed in her household, but the impression we get here is that she almost treated them like they were part of the family. She provided for them like she did for her husband and her children. When I was growing up in Papua New Guinea, we had a servant. All the years that we lived there, we had a servant who worked in our house. And over the 30 years that we were there, we only ever had three of them. So they obviously stayed a long time with us. The first one, I don't remember because he'd moved on before I was old enough to really get a recollection of him. But over the next 20 years or so, we had Digawella, who was a single man, and he lived in a little house that we had down at the end of our backyard. And then when he moved on, we got Kwalimu and his wife Gonna and their two little boys, Pawnee and Waiga. Pawnee, that's a bit of an unfortunate name these days, but it didn't mean anything to us when we were kids. We just grew up with these kids, and they were like an extended part of our family. And my youngest brother was extremely close to that little boy Waiga because they were about the same age and they kind of grew up together. We were colourblind when we were kids. We played with these kids. They were our close friends. And I sense that this is the way that it was in the household, the extended household of the lady that's being described here in Proverbs 31. She really loved and cared for these servants. She had a servant heart. She didn't just use her authority to boss these servants around. She included them and she treated them kindly. And as a godly woman, she knew that how you show your love and your care for other people really mattered. You can talk a lot about love, but love is a doing word. And unless you're actually showing love in a practical way to other people, well, you're not really a loving person. And I think particularly what we learn from this lady here is that how you express care and concern for the little people in your life is a very good test of whether you are a loving person. I mean, these servant girls, they were being paid to serve her, to work in her household there. She could have treated them like rubbish if she had wanted to, I suppose, but she didn't. She cared for these little nobodies that she had working for her. And I think the challenge is for us today, especially for the women today, since it's your day, you know, to be on the lookout for the little people around you that you can show practical love towards. It might be another mum that you just sort of happen to notice is standing on her own during the school pickup time in the afternoon. Maybe a woman down the street who seems to be struggling. Maybe a new mum who turns up at mainly music or playgroup or a church. And you can make a special effort to befriend them, to be kind to them. All right, then we move on to another group of people that she cared about, the poor. Look at verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. This is obviously just a logical extension of her care for her servants. Her servant heart reached out to anybody who happened to be in need, whoever they were. Sometimes I think we can become so bound up in our own busy lives that we don't actually even notice the people around us who actually need help. And there are lots of them. It mightn't be somebody who's poverty-stricken to the point where they need something to eat or where they need some clothing or they need some money for a bus ticket or whatever it might be. It's more likely, especially these days, I think, to be somebody who needs someone to talk to. Just someone who's lonely, someone who's confused, someone who's depressed, somebody who's worried. And out of compassion for people like this who are needy, who are struggling with life, all you need to do is to be a friend to those people. I think as the world becomes more and more sort of self-centred and as the world becomes less and less personal and relational, I think it's even more important these days that there are people who are on the lookout for people around about us who are needy, need somebody to befriend them, to encourage them, to give them some time. And often that's all it requires, just a caring heart and a bit of time. Well, let's move on. We see something of this lady's involvement in the business world. Look at verses 16 to 18. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. This woman was one busy lady, wasn't she? As we said earlier, she was a woman who had wealth, and of course that does set her apart from maybe most of the women who are sitting here this morning. But the important point is not that she was wealthy, but what she did with her wealth. That's, I think, the point that we need to understand. She didn't just idle away her time attending parties and enjoying gossip sessions. No. She had resources and she used those resources well. She was industrious. She was astute. Presumably her husband was also involved at some level in these businesses. But she was not just a passive player, she was an active participant in the family businesses. Look, she was into real estate, she was into farming, she was into the clothing trade, she was up early, she was late to bed. We don't have time this morning to enter into a serious discussion about women and the workforce. But what this passage does do is it obviously opens the door for this possibility. And there are many mums today who are working either casually or part-time or maybe full-time in the workforce. Just a couple of things I would say. If you don't, this is to the women, if you don't have to go to work, don't feel that you have to. There's a strong social pressure these days that basically says if you're at home, you are not being a productive member of the community. You must, if you've got no excuse, be out there working. And I say in response to that, do your children need you at home more than the extra few dollars that you might be earning out there in the workforce? You've got to ask that question. And is there some voluntary work or maybe some ministry in the church that you can be involved in that can fill in that extra time that maybe is starting to open up for you in your life? Second thing I'd say is that if you're going to make this decision, make it jointly with your husband. Make it together so that you're on the same page, that there's no tension within the marriage about this. Thirdly, make sure that you get the balance right so that your children and your husband are not being neglected if you're going to rush out and go to work. People matter more than promotions. And a little less money and a little more family time might be a much better way to go. You need to think that one through. Fourthly, realise that it's okay if you are out in the workforce there not to have a perfect home. Right? You don't have to have the perfect life, and that means if you're out there, you know, earning a wage, that you then also are expected to have the perfect home. It may well be that a slightly less than perfect home makes for a happier home than if there's all this extra stress trying to do everything. You can't do everything. And lastly, learn to delegate. Not just to the kids, but also to the husbands. Husbands need, if their wives are out in the workforce, need to be cooperative, and they need to do their bit as well too. All right, well, there's one other essential part of this woman's life, and you cannot read this passage without confronting this one. And this is her relationship with her God. Eventually, you come to the most important factor in this woman's life. This is more important than every other excellent quality that she possesses, her relationship with God. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I mean, we don't know what this woman looked like. Maybe she did have beauty and charm. She seemed to have everything else. But beauty and charm are secondary to her godliness. And so were all her other skills and her talents. So was all the rest of the busyness of her life. It's secondary to her relationship with God. She feared the Lord. And it was this that gave her the inner qualities that enabled her to stand out as such an amazing woman. Where did her faithfulness to her husband come from? That strong marriage that they obviously had. What about her love and her devotion to her children and her servant girls? What about her compassion for the poor? What about her wisdom as she made those important business decisions? Or the wisdom that she drew on when she gave counsel to other people? Or the energy that she needed to keep going when she felt overwhelmed and exhausted? Where did all of that come from? And I want to suggest that it came from her relationship with God. This is a woman who feared the Lord. And if she's going to be praised for anything, let it be the praise of God that she knew because of her fear of him. Her primary devotion was to God. Whatever she did for the glory of God. This is what Colossians 3:17 says. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we need to remember that, because Christ is meant to be the integration point for our lives. Everything else draws its significance and its meaning and its priority from our ultimate relationship with God. To fear the Lord is to give him first place in our lives. To love and to honour and to worship him above every other person or thing in our lives. And I believe that's the secret to this woman's amazing life. God was number one in her life. And it's no wonder that her life had the balance that it seems to have had. At the end of the day, motherhood is not about how many balls you can keep in the air at the one time. That's not what determines how successful you are as a mum. It's not how multitasked or multi-skilled you might be. They're not the most important things. It's whether you're living your life in sync with God. That's basically what it all amounts to. That's what honours him. That's what really makes you worthy of praise. And it's the praise of God, women surely, that you want to hear more than anything else. It's wonderful to hear the praise of your husband and of your children and maybe your servants, those people who appreciate you, those people who recognise how gifted and talented you are. Yes, we hear those words in our ears from time to time, but ultimately it's the praise of God that we want to hear. And I want to suggest this morning, ladies, that, you know, if you feel as though your life is out of balance and, you know, you read this passage here and your head is spinning and you're thinking to yourself, there is no way that I could even remotely emulate this woman, could I suggest that you start by rebuilding your life according to the priorities that God wants to set for you. You spend time just working through the details of your life with Him. Open your Bible. Spend time praying. Spend time sharing with your husband and saying, darling, what do we need to do? How can we restructure our lives in such a way that Christ gets the priority and ultimately we'll get the glory from the way that we are living? I know that life is crazy busy for many of you. I don't want to diminish the realities of life today. It is tough. It is busy. But the bottom line is that with God's help, we can do better. And we can experience, I think, some of the joy that God wants to bring to motherhood and to life in general. If you're not a Christian this morning, can I say this morning, you can begin this journey with God by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that without Jesus in our life will ultimately be futile. Our joy will be fleeting. We cannot effectively do life without knowing the God who made us, who created us for Himself, who created us to have a relationship with Him. And we can do that by trusting in Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us to take away our sin and to make us right with God. If you need Jesus today, can I urge you and encourage you to look to Him, put your faith in Him. Come and have a chat to me, come and have a chat to Pastor Michael or one of the ladies that you know who might be able to explain how you also can come to know Him. Let's pray. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Lord, we pray this morning for the women who are here today and, Lord, the women in our lives. We thank you for them, Lord, and for the incredible job that they do. And Father, we pray that you would help them to love and to fear you above everything else in life. Father, we pray that you will be the source of their contentment and their joy in all the different tasks and responsibilities that they have to carry. Well, Father, we pray that you'd give them everything that they need to be able to serve you well. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of the business of life, that you give them the time that they need to keep nurturing their relationship with you. Bless them and encourage them, especially today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.